Good morning, church. It's an honor to be with you this morning. You looking good, guys. It's a busy weekend. Did you have a good weekend? There's a lot going on in my life this weekend. We had the OCA graduation yesterday at Zego Christian Academy where I work. My seniors have gone, and we pray that they have tremendous success in the Lord in their future endeavors. My niece was one of the graduates, and I got to witness the ceremony yesterday. My sister Bethany was the keynote speaker. If y'all think that I can preach and teach, you got to hear this girl. I told her one of these days we're going to get her up here because she was terrific, and I wish my dad had been able to hear it, but it was good stuff. Her son says she was a little bit nervous, and I happen to know it was a little more than a little bit nervous until she got up there, and then the Holy Spirit falls, and he does his thing, and, he overcomes a lot of that, and she was afraid she was going to cry. I can attest to you the fact that we both have Don Yarbrough in us, and crying is what we do when we get up front, and she did cry, and because she cried, I cried, because I remember sitting in the seats as a little girl, and my dad would get up and he'd share a message, and he frequently would cry. And my friend Meg looked at me one day and she said, "Why are you crying?" And I said, "I don't know, my daddy's crying." I was probably 5 or 6 years old at the time. I probably had no idea what he was saying, but I knew that whatever he was saying was really important and poignant, so I cried along with him, and I still do to this day. Happy anniversary, Mr. and Mrs. Kenyon. Yeah, in a couple of days. How many years is it? 53 years. And they are great grandparents, which is so exciting because Meg, who I just referenced, has a granddaughter, and she's named Merrick after her grandparents, which I love so much. So we're so glad that you're with us and that you're still celebrating many, many more years. There is no anchor, as Dennis said tonight. There is anchor. It's just going to be here. There's no potluck is what I meant to say. For those of you who have not been able to join us, as Dennis admonished, think about it sometime because it's really fun. We just get together. We eat some food. We play some games, volleyball or spike ball or cornhole. We visit with one another, and then around 5 o'clock, we pull our chairs into a circle, and we spend time talking about the sermon that was preached in the morning and the devotions that were taught throughout the week, and it's a wonderful, wonderful time. We have our entertainment as little Aurora Sloan walks through the middle of the circle and entertains all of us, and we love to hear the babes, and we've usually got a dog or two barking in the background. It's just a wonderful situation, and I hope that you all can make it sometime. Tonight we'll be here, which won't be exactly the same, but there's, thunderstorms are coming, maybe. Do you ever notice that, like, if you've been following the forecast for the past couple of days, and it's, like, so ominous. It's, like, rain all day. And then it's, like, it rains for half an hour. And you're, like, oh, that was not so bad. But today it's saying it's going to rain all day, so we're just going to move inside. If you're curious, it's been a little bit of trial and error trying to figure out how to let y'all know what's happening. So I've been sending the announcements out to the devotional list. So if you receive the emailed devotional every day, then you probably received the updates concerning Anchor and what's happening there and the potluck. If you're not on that list and want to be, let me know and I'll add you to the list. If maybe we'll put together another list, it's hard to say what's the best thing to do. So bear with us as we figure that out. But I'm excited because in the upcoming weeks, we're going to go to my mom's house, and we're going to go to Katie's house, and we're going to go to the Miller's house and the Baldanza's house, and we're just going to go all over the place, visiting with one another, fellowshipping, eating, drinking, laughing, crying, singing, all the good stuff. So, all right, all that out of the way. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I first introduced the idea of spiritual gifts, that we were going to be talking about spiritual gifts for the next several weeks and months? That I said there was a spiritual gift that the vast majority of those who were polled answered, and they said was the least claimed spiritual gift. Do you remember what the least claimed spiritual gift was? Evangelism, right. What Dennis talked about last week. We thought, well, if evangelism is the least claimed spiritual gift, and yet it is the first one that Jesus promised his disciples, right? Because he said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and discipling them, right? So obviously, more than just 1% of Christian adults should have the gift of evangelism. In fact, I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't say it just for 1% of us, or even for, you know, those of us who have been gifted with the gift of evangelism. But really, we're all to be evangelists, because evangelist means taking the one who delivers the good news, right? So we're all supposed to be evangelists. This week, does anybody remember what I said was the most claimed spiritual gift amongst those polled? What was the one that 5%, a whopping 5% of Christian adults said they had this gifting? It's the gift of teaching. Does that surprise any of you? Maybe. How many of you would claim to have the gift of teaching? All right. I see a couple of teachers raise their hand and a couple others. That's good, because, you know, if you are a teacher, probably you ought to have the gift of teaching. Let's look at James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is James, right? James the apostle, James the brother of Jesus. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Now, there's a wonderful little start to a chapter, isn't it? You know, this is a gift. It's out there. It's available for those the Spirit chooses to give it to. But James says, but you shouldn't become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So interesting that 5% of Christian adults polled by Barna would say, I'm a teacher. Where James says, you really don't want this one. But do you think James really meant that we don't want this one? Do you think James meant we really shouldn't have this one? Well, let's kind of dig in and see what a teacher is and what a teacher does and how they do it, and then we can determine whether James is correct, that we really ought not to desire this gift. Let's start with who are teachers in the Old Testament. Did you ever think about this? You don't really hear the term teacher anywhere in the Old Testament. You don't really hear of anyone doing the teaching overtly, right? But there are teachers. They come in the leader offices, right? The office of priest, the office of king, and the office of prophet. Let's look at each one. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Okay, where do we find Moses here? Moses has just encountered the burning bush. The Lord speaking to him out of the burning bush. And the Lord has told him, you're going to go back to Egypt, you're going to confront Pharaoh, and you're going to deliver my people out of slavery into a promised land that I've determined for you ahead of time. He's telling Moses, you're going to do this. And Moses' response is, I can't really speak that well. I'm not really good at this whole talking thing. How many of you would have, before I even started, identified speaking and talking as necessary for one who has the gift of teaching? Apparently Moses thinks that. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So I suggest to you that the first thing we have to recognize is those of us who are going to be operating in a teaching gifting need to first allow the Lord to speak through us, and secondly, allow the Lord to teach us so we know what to say. Does that work? This is what he does through Moses. Moses says, okay, sure. No, he doesn't. He said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. Again, he says, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to teach you what to say, and then I'm going to actually help you say it. And even that, Moses, you are going to teach Aaron what to say, and you are going to help him say it. All right? I'm giving you right here, Moses, the gift of teaching. And I'm giving your brother Aaron the gift of teaching. Verse 16, he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. So we have Moses, who is a prophetic leader. He is operating as the mouthpiece for the Lord, learning what the Lord would have to say, and then delivering what he has to say to the people. And we have Aaron, who we know is going to be appointed very shortly as the first high priest. The high priest is going to be the one whose job it is to deliver the words. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, if we go from Moses as prophetic leader of the people, right, to the time of Joshua, and then after Joshua, we have the judges. Dennis spoke about them a few weeks ago, right? We have Ehud, and we have Deborah, and we have Barak. These judges are going to deliver and deliver the word of the Lord to the people. They're going to teach the people. Then after the time of judges, we have the time of the kings, right? And the king's job is also to teach. As we see, David says all throughout the Psalms, talks about being taught and teaching. He says this in Psalm 34:11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is just one example. I could have given you dozens where David says, hey, Lord, teach me. And then he turns around and says to the people, I'm going to teach you. Okay? His son Solomon, throughout the Proverbs, talks about teaching and being taught. He says this in Proverbs 4, verse 1. Listen, my son, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. So here's an example of the kings. The king's job, the leader's job, was to hear the word of the Lord and then give it to the people, right? To teach it to the people. I'm going to suggest to you as well that their job was to demonstrate it for the people. Because ultimately, it is the priest's job to hear the word of the Lord, to write it down, to study it, to understand it, and to give it to the people. Including the king. The king was to be humble enough to learn from the priest and then live out in front of the people and be an example. So let's move on to the priests, okay? We had priests established at the same time we had Moses, the leader, established. First of all, how did the kings do in this example? How did the judges do? Were they pretty good examples of what a teacher should be? Not really. There were good ones. There were some not so good ones. Unfortunately, the not-so-good ones were a little more prevalent. But let's turn our attention to the priests. In Leviticus 10, starting in verse 8, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, so you can teach the Israelites all the Lord has given them through Moses. Again, this is just one example of the many times God ordained the priests to be the teachers of the people. They were to record the words of the Lord, then teach the words to the people. And this is an interesting admonishment specifically here, right? Because he tells them not to be drunk when they go into the tent of meeting. Now, if you read scripture, you'll find out that the sons, Nadab and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, actually get drunk. They go into the tent of meeting. They screw it up, and they die as a consequence of their behavior. So he literally was saying, you might die if you mess this up, so don't do it. But the point here is that they're supposed to be recording the words of the Lord and teaching the people. I don't know if I ever thought about this before, but they would have, the vast majority, if not all, of the people would have been illiterate. And even if they happened to be literate and could read, they would not have access to the scrolls on which were recorded the words of the Lord in order to learn from them. You ever think about that before? So how could the people learn what the Lord's commands were? They could only learn from somebody who actually told them, who actually instructed them verbally. So you have the priests who had to pay really close attention in their schooling time so they could learn word for word for word everything that the Lord had to say so that they could deliver it properly to the people. Have anybody ever played the game telephone before? When you were a kid, right? You sit in a circle and somebody says a phrase and then it gets, and by the time it gets around to the last person, it doesn't really sound like it started off. It's a really fun game to play in Spanish, by the way. If ever you have the opportunity and you can learn a Spanish phrase, just pass it around and see what it comes out with at the end. I have a feeling that was a little bit what it was like for the priests sometimes. If they didn't pay really close attention, if they didn't learn the word of the Lord, and you just tweak something a little bit, by the time it gets down to the people, it's not exactly what the Lord intended for them. Do you see why this is a really, really weighty responsibility? Okay. Now, what happens is the priests sort of fail at their job. The kings sort of fail at their job. So God has to raise up another office, the office of prophet. And it's the prophet's job to say, y'all screwed it up. This is what the Lord is saying. To hear the word of the Lord and deliver it to the people. Hosea 4 says this, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. I think that we could probably write that out for our American culture today, right? We have a lot of, we lack a lot of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. That is a weighty responsibility that the prophets had, to call the people back to an understanding of Scripture, to call the people back to learning the word of the Lord so that they could pay attention to knowledge, they could pay attention to instruction so that God would not forsake them. I read this in a website called Theology of Work. In Israel's history, the priests themselves often became corrupt and turned away from God, leading the people to worship idols. That's an interesting thought. The job of the priest was to teach the people, and they continued to teach the people. They just taught them instead how to worship God, they taught them how to worship false gods. Prophets arose when the priests failed to teach God's law to the people. The kings and judges failed to govern, when the kings and judges failed to govern the country justly. In a sense, God called and spoke through prophets as whistleblowers when the whole of Israel was on the brink of self-destruction. So we see that the priests were the teachers. The kings were sort of their disciples who would learn and then devote themselves to the word of the Lord and then operate as an example for the people to follow. And then the prophet's job was to remind them, come back to the teachings that you've learned. Dennis mentioned Josiah a couple of weeks ago, King Josiah, right, who had forsaken the word of the Lord, and King finds out that they aren't following, and so what does he do? He calls Huldah the prophet, and he says to her, hey, can you tell us what we need to do? And her job is to remind them, come back to following the word of the Lord. The priests would read the word of the Lord, they would learn it on, and then they would verbally pass on what they learned, make it accessible for the people. One of the videos we watched in the devotion this week, he kept talking about how it's the teacher's job to make the word of the Lord accessible, to put it on the bottom shelf so that everybody can access it, from the smallest from the youngest to the oldest, from the least mature to the most mature. It's the teacher's job to make the word of God accessible to the people. The kings would demonstrate this as they walked in the word of the Lord. And then if and when they failed, the prophets would come back and correct them. Do you see, this is a beautiful society that God created for his people. And if we're all operating in these giftings, if we're all operating in this teaching gifting, then it's going to happen. We're going to do what the Lord has called us to do. I would suggest to you, I am a teacher, so, you know, I like little teaching tidbits, ways to make it a little easier, a little more palatable for us to learn. So I have this nice alliterative phrase here for you. The teacher's job is to listen and learn, to love it, and then to live it. You like that? We listen to the word of the Lord. We learn the word of the Lord. We love the word of the Lord. And then we live out the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, I think we've had this misunderstanding in the body of Christ about what a teacher is. Because I think that we have looked at Israel, and we've seen the prophets, priests, and kings. We've said, oh, it's the people who run the place. They're the ones who are supposed to be the teachers. And we see that played out in American churches, don't we? Who is the teacher of the church? The one who gets up with a microphone every week and shares to you the word of the Lord. Now, that is my job this morning, is to teach you. That is what I was asked to do this morning. That's what Dennis was asked to do last week. But are we the only teachers in this room? No. At least we should not be. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you all that to a certain degree, all of you are teachers. Am I going a little crazy? All right. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy verse 6. This is interesting. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is still Moses talking. He's saying, the Lord told me to teach this to you, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and command that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. All right. So far, so good, right? You're coming into the land. This is the one God promised you. When he promised you that you would be fruitful and that you'd multiply, that you'd have plenty, that you would live in this land in peace, this is going to be a reality for y'all shortly. Long as you keep my decrees, I'm going to teach these to you. You keep them, and not just you, but your children and your children's children and their children. All right? Keep these decrees, and it's going to be okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. All right, let's back up just one second. We know this command, right? The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We've heard it many, many times because it's Jesus' words to us, right? We are to know he is one God. We are to love him. We are to serve him. He says, put this on your hearts. Impress them on your children, verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your heart and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, this is cool, right? I mean, all of these things he's telling them to do. Put it on your heart. Speak about it all the time. When you're walking down the road, you're talking about the ways of the Lord. When you're sitting in your house by your fireplace, you're thinking and talking about the ways of the Lord. I love that he says, write it on your doorposts, put it on your hands, put it on your foreheads. That is so cool, right? I was thinking about, this reminds me of Aunt Fran. So much in life reminds me of Aunt Fran. Fran Baldanza. She can be a little forgetful. She knows this about herself. So in an effort to like remind herself things, she'll post it, post reminders everywhere, right? She had reminders when we were growing up. She had this giant mirror in the bathroom, and all written around the mirror were the promises of God and who we are in Christ. So she'd wake up every day, and as she's brushing her hair and brushing her teeth and doing her makeup, she's reading these promises of God so she wouldn't forget them. Then she'd have scriptures posted all over the house. There she is. Aunt Fran came just in time to hear my wonderful story about her. She'd have the word of the Lord all over the house, right, for her to remind her. And it wasn't just the word of the Lord she needed to be reminded of. So sometimes it was reminders that she had an appointment coming up or that she needed to make a phone call or something. And when she couldn't remember them, in the age before iPhones had alarms that you could set, she would write it on post-it notes and literally put it on her forehead or put it on her lapel. And she would, the post-it note would say something like, If you read this, remind me I have to call Al at 5 p.m. I have a soccer game for my students at this time, on this date. It was the way that she would remember. Now, I dare say the grocery store clerk who said to her, you have a soccer game at 3 p.m., remembered at 3 p.m. that somebody she knew had a soccer game at that time. And she was evangelizing her schedule to the whole world, right? I feel like that is what we ought to do. And I remember as a parent with young children, I knew that though I am a teacher by gifting and by trade, there was zero chance that I should teach my children in the elementary ages. That was not a good thing. I would sit down, you know, you sit down with your kid and you've got the book and you're reading and they have to, you know, they have to spell out the words, and Caleb would be going, k, a, t, k, a, t, and there'd be a picture of a cat. And he'd just k, a, t, and I'd say, yes, put it together. K. And finally, after 10 minutes of this, I'd go, it's a cat! It's a cat! Look at the cat. I was not patient enough to teach my small children. That said, I taught my small children all the time, right? What did I do? Well, every time I walked down a flight of stairs, I would count the number of stairs. 1, 2, 3, 4. I knew how many stairs. Every place I frequented, I knew how many stairs there were in every level of that building because I counted all the time, right? I would point at things and say, that's a ball. You say, mama and dad. Like, we're teaching our kids all the time, right? Now, if that's what we're supposed to do, imagine that in the body of Christ. If we're walking around with post-it notes that say, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. If we're walking with our kids and we say, hey, look at that tree over there. God made that tree. Hey, look at those rocks, you know. They're a demonstration of the word of the Lord that he made reality for us to enjoy. Like, we are to be teaching all the time. And not just our children. This wasn't just parents of Israel teach your children. It was that. But it wasn't just that. It was community of Israel. Everywhere you go, at all times, you are to be talking and walking and living the word of the Lord as you teach one another. You listen and you learn and you fall in love with God's word and then you live out God's word. Right? The priests, the kings, the prophets, they were not the only one who were supposed to listen, learn, love it, and live it. Parents were supposed to do that. The community was supposed to do that. We think too often that it is the job of the teachers to teach. I have said it a million times. If you send your children to me and expect me to teach them and do all of that work, your children will only be half taught. I don't care what subject I'm teaching them. Your children will not walk away with everything they need from an education if I am their only teacher. You need to teach them. You have them as much at home as I do. And we have each other. We have each other to teach. We have each other to live out the word of the Lord, to be examples by how we walk, so that other people can learn. Oh, that's what it means. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king, all offices in one. And he was the ultimate teacher. What was the name they called him? Rabbi, right? In fact, Jesus taught more than he performed signs and wonders and miracles. I think we think about Jesus and we think, oh, he made the blind see, and he healed the leper, and he raised the dead, and he did that. But he was teaching the whole time. In fact, it says over and over, he would go off by himself, he'd spend time with the Lord, spend time in prayer, spend time being taught by the Holy Spirit. He'd learn. It says he learned. Remember when he's 12 years old and he's in the temple? What was he there for? To learn. So he listens to the Lord, he learns from the Lord, and then he walks out and it says he sits down and he begins to teach them. And he teaches them in parables. And he teaches them by the things that he does. And he teaches them by loving them. Over and over and over, he's teaching them. I love the picture of Mary of Bethany when he sits down and she comes and she sits at his feet. She's sitting there as his disciple. She's listening and she's learning from him so that she can turn around and be the next teacher. He's teaching her how to teach. He taught his disciples how to teach. And we know that because so frequently they come up to him, right? And they're like, hey, Rabbi, we didn't quite get that story. What did you mean? And then he takes it and he carefully and patiently breaks it down for them so that they can understand. This is what we meant by the parable of the sower. This is what the seeds represent. This is what the ground represents. This is what I meant by the Samaritan and the story of the Good Samaritan. This is who it is. This is your, right? He's carefully teaching them, carefully breaking it down. But he spends time with the Lord first, learning from him. And then he takes it and he lives it out for the people. This is what he does. And then, in our memory verse this week, Matthew 28, verse 19, he says to his disciples, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did you see that? We think of teaching as something that a select few gifted people do. And that is true. There are some who are gifted to teach more than others. But he didn't say to his disciples here as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, so those of you I've gifted with the ability to teach, you go out and teach. He said it to all of them. If the mandate is for them to go and make disciples, if we believe that that mandate is for every single believer, then we have to believe that the mandate to teach is also for every single believer. It's our job to listen to the word, learn the word, love the word, and then live it out. Acts chapter 2, this is exactly what happens, right? The very first thing we see the disciples do after Jesus is raised, as ascended into heaven, it says they spend time daily together. The new community of believers spent time daily together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning it. And as we see through the book of Acts, we see them going out and living what they learned from those first few weeks and months and years under the apostles' teaching. And I want to read just one chapter in Acts. I could have probably pulled out any chapter in Acts, but I like this one. So let's look at Acts chapter 18, and we'll see what the early believers, the early Christians did when it came to teaching. Are you ready? Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. This is kind of cool. I mean, we could go off on a lot of bunny trails here, but the fact is, here's Aquila, his wife Priscilla. They've been commanded to leave. They've been exiled from Rome where they lived. They're not allowed to live there anymore because they're Jewish. Paul meets them. Because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, so we have three characters so far. We have Aquila and Priscilla, they're tent makers, they're Jews. It doesn't say they're Christians yet, right? And Paul comes along, he's got this connection to them because they have a Jewish background and because they're all tent makers. So he lives with them and he works with them. And then every single Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue and he tries to talk to the Jews there and he tries to talk to the Greeks there, and he's teaching them. He's preaching to them. So he's doing the evangelism that Dennis talked about last week, and then he's teaching them. He's teaching Priscilla and Aquila here too. Right? We're going to see that in a minute. He's teaching them the way of Jesus. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. All right, again, things we can pick up here. He's in Corinth. Along comes Silas. Silas is sort of, his sidekick, right? His teaching sidekick. And Timothy is the guy he's mentoring. Timothy's a young man. We know this because later on, Paul is going to admonish Timothy in the letter that he wrote to him not to let other people be ashamed of the fact, not to be ashamed of the fact that he was young, because other people might look down on him. Paul is saying, I've taught you, Timothy. I've given you all the tools necessary to turn around and teach yourself, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Verse 6. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I would have liked to have seen that. Shaking out your clothes. Fine. You don't want to hear from me? I know when I'm not wanted. I'm going to go where they will actually listen to me. And it's the Gentiles who are actually ready to hear the good news of the gospel. Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue, went next door. Didn't go far. Just went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So I love this. He goes next door to Titius' house, right? And Crispus, who's a leader in the synagogue, watches this happen, comes over, leaves the synagogue, is like, hey, I think I actually do think this, what you're sharing with me right now, Paul, is true. They all believe and they're all baptized. Verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Paul is there for a year and a half with these guys, teaching them. Teaching Titius, teaching Crispus, teaching Priscilla, teaching Aquila, teaching Timothy, teaching Silas. He's teaching all the time. And they're all learning. And we know this because there's going to be a vibrant, if not flawed, church in Corinth in a very short amount of time, right? I'm going to skip to verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, a year and a half. Then he left his brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So he's led Priscilla and Aquila into the ways of Jesus. He's teaching them now. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Chancrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined.
But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Who came with him that then didn't go with him? Priscilla and Aquila. They stay here in Ephesus to continue teaching. He trained them. Now they are about to train the church in Ephesus. It's cool. We know eventually Timothy's going to come along. It's like you just see this like progression of the word of the Lord that's happening through Paul as he goes into a place and he establishes, he preaches and he teaches and he begins to establish a church. And then as they're raised up, they take over and they begin to learn and they begin to teach themselves. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there, traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria's in Egypt, okay? Apollos came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. That's an interesting idea. He had learned about the baptism of John, and so he knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know what happened with this Jesus. But he's a smart guy. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to his disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul goes to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, and he moves on. Along comes Apollos. And Apollos is like, I have some of the truth, and I'm excited about this, but I don't have the whole thing. So Priscilla and Aquila take him in, and they teach him. Then he moves on to Achaia, and then he takes the word of the Lord there, and he begins to teach it there. This is what we are called to do. If we were all doing this, if we were all listening and learning and loving and living out the word of the Lord, this would be our reality as well. And it's a beautiful reality in Acts chapter 18, because it's everyone, right? There are Jews here, like Crispus, and there are Gentiles like Titius. There are men there like Apollos, and there are women like Priscilla. There are older men like Silas and younger men like Timothy, and they're all doing the same thing. They're learning, they're listening to the Lord, they're living out the word of the Lord, and they're loving each other over and over, and it's duplicating. It's doing exactly what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. Go into all the world and teach them who I am. Okay, so let's get back to James. James chapter 3. James says, you really don't want to be teachers. Why do you think James says this? I don't know. Does anyone know who James is writing to? I don't know who he's writing to. Whoever he's writing to, it says he's writing to believers, right? Because he says, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So you shouldn't become teachers. I love that he says, we who teach. He includes himself in that group, and he says, we are going to be judged more strictly. It's true, by the way. Because if we are claiming to know the word of the Lord, if we are claiming to speak the word of the Lord, if we are claiming to be living out the word of the Lord, then when we aren't, there's going to be some consequences, right? Just as if the priest was learning it and he was delivering it to the people, but then one little thing gets changed and then that person is learning it, but they learn the little bit of a change, so then they speak it to the next person who then changes it a little bit more. We can see why eventually heresy can come from it, right? We have to be careful because people are looking, and that is the reality. I think I begin most times that I come up here and preach with saying it's an honor to be here. It is an honor. This is a privilege. It is not one that I personally take lightly any time get up here. Any time I come up, I consider it an honor and a privilege, and it's a weight. It's a heavy weight. Because I am suggesting to you that I have heard from the Lord, and that I'm teaching you what I've heard from the Lord. There's a little bit of arrogance there, isn't it? A little bit of presumptuousness for me to think that how dare I pretend to represent the Lord to all of you? And I confess to you all that I do so inadequately frequently. I am like Apollos. There is a lot that I have yet to learn. There is a lot that I do not know. And I pray, my biggest prayer is that the Holy Spirit sort of like covers a lot of that, which he promises to do, and then that you will extend grace to me, like Aquila and Priscilla did for Apollos. And they say, hey, you're on the right track. Let's just back up the train a little bit and let's fix a couple of things and then you can get back going. I pray that you extend me that grace. And I pray that we do that for one another, that we extend each other grace, because we're all in this together, learning and listening and loving. We're in community together. And so when James says, hey, this is a big job, you might not want it. I don't think he literally means don't take it. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying be aware of what you're getting yourself into. Like Jesus said, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Those of us who are teaching, which I think I've convinced you all as all of you, you have a weighty purpose in this. You're teaching someone. If for no other reason than the way you live your life is teaching someone. And for those of you who are gifted, and I saw two people raise their hand saying they have the gift of teaching, but I know a lot of you have it, and you just didn't raise your hands. You have to recognize that when you get up here, or when you sit, and when you're teaching in children's church, or when you are leading a Bible study or a small group, or when you're sitting around the dining room table with your kids, all of it, there is a responsibility, because we are judged more strictly, because we're representing the word of the Lord. Just think about it. We all stumble in many ways. Okay, so he's like, consider the fact that this is a really important job that you have, and then we stumble. We make mistakes. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Anybody in here perfect and able to keep your whole body in check? Good. Glad you all realize you're not perfect. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Did you see how James goes from talking about teaching and the weighty responsibility that it is to talking about how the tongue is unruly and can't be tamed, to talking about how the tongue speaks blessings and cursings, and that is in opposition to the way God created order to be?
And we do it, don't we? I remember Cody Gibson saying several years ago, he preached in this church a long time ago, when he had said that he recognized that his gift was speaking, that his gift was sharing the word of God, that his gift was expounding the word of God and explaining it in a way that people could hear. But he also recognized that the devil really wanted to pervert the gift of God, and he would get in there and he would twist Cody's words, and that Cody was just as likely to say something nasty about a person or sarcastic. He was really good at sarcasm, probably still is. Sarcastic, biting, angry, mean, because the devil doesn't want you using the words that God has given you and the talents that he has given you to say things, to actually teach and exhort and encourage people. He wants to use your words to curse people. And this is what James is saying. Like, you get up in front and you share and you teach people, and then you walk out of this place and you badmouth people who are made in the likeness of God, and you use your words to judge and to condemn, and you think people are going to listen to you when you share words of life? You can't share words of death followed by words of life. It doesn't make sense. That's not the way God created you to be. This is our responsibility as teachers. And again, I think you've all realized this is for all of us. We have to allow the Lord to control our tongue. I don't know about y'all, I'm not really good at it myself. When it comes to controlling my own tongue, it doesn't happen very easily. But if I submit myself to the Lord, what is it you pray every day, Aunt Fran, before you go to school? Put a watch before my mouth. Did you hear her? Probably not. Set a watch before my lips, O God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good for the use of edification. Can you imagine if we entered into every conversation, if we entered into every, put it on your lesson plans, teachers, right at the top. No corrupt communication proceed out of my lips. I should write it every time, right at the top. No corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. That which is good. Let's finish James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. See, that's the live it part. You really want to be a teacher, you live it out. It doesn't matter how much you say if what you live does not match what you say. Right? Okay. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder in every evil practice. Y'all, if we are in the teaching biz, right, for our own edification, for our own exaltation, for it says here selfish ambition, if you want the teaching gift because, well, that's the one that's up front, that's the one that gets the microphone, that's the one that gets the attention, you're in it for the wrong reasons. And that will come out. It will come out in how you teach, and it'll come out in what you say. I've mentioned it before, but we are seeing this play out in cultural Christianity in the United States, as leader after leader after leader is exposed for their selfish ambition. They're in it for the wrong reasons. May we never be in it for the wrong reasons. May our motives be pure. I often say that to people. I make a lot of mistakes. I just pray that my motives are pure. Because if my motives are pure, then the Holy Spirit can overcome my mistakes, right? But if my motives are selfish, if they are for my own promotion and my own exaltation, then you may as well sit me down right now. You don't want to hear anything from me. Verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven. So we've listened to the Holy Spirit. We've learned from the Holy Spirit what comes from heaven. Is peace-loving. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. First of all, pure. Wasn't that what God told Aaron and the priests?
You don't get drunk before you go in to hear from the word from the Lord. Because if you're drunk, you've mixed what is common with what is supposed to be holy. You've mixed what is impure with what is supposed to be pure. Wisdom that comes from above is pure. It is also peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is what's offered to us. Wisdom from above. Dennis said it last week. I said it the week before. Every one of these spiritual gifts, you operate in them in love. It's all about the love. If you're teaching someone because you love them, I joke that I got frustrated with my son as I'm trying to get him to say the word cat, and he can't come up with the word cat, right? Well, I didn't actually lash out at him because he couldn't say cat, right? No, because I love my son. And it was okay that he couldn't say cat and put it together. It was okay because I love him. If we love the people that we're serving, if we're living out that love for them, then it covers a whole lot of our mistakes. And they're gonna learn, because who wants to learn from an angry teacher? Who wants to learn from a violent person? You don't want what they've got. Why do you want that? Learn. Here's what I want to leave you with, and I'll have Ben and the worship team come back up. We have been given the opportunity to be teachers. Some of us have been gifted. All of us have been commanded. And the Holy Spirit will work to make up for the where we're not talented in this area. I promise you. Promise you. You just have to learn it. If you've learned it, then you can live it and you can teach it. The thing is, if only 5% of American adult Christians think that they have the gift of teaching, then I can tell you not enough teaching is being done. Right? But God, he doesn't leave us there. He never has. He never will. So the teaching will happen, I promise you. It just might be, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, a donkey that has to do the teaching. It might be a rock that has to do the crying out. God's word will go out. It will accomplish what he wants. It's just whether or not you and I get to be the ones who are listening and learning and loving and living out the word of God, or whether we're relegating that to something or someone else. I personally choose to be his instrument. I don't want to get up to heaven to face the Lord face to face and have him say, Amy, what did you do with the words I gave you? And say, well, I buried them. Or I let somebody else share them for me. I was Moses, but I didn't trust that the word of the Lord could actually come through me, so I relegated it to Aaron. Right? I would prefer to be as the prophet Isaiah was, right? When he comes into the presence of the Lord and he realizes, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the Lord says, okay. You're right. You are a man of unclean lips. The things that come out of your mouth, they aren't my words. So here, let me fix that for you. And he sends the angel with the coal to cleanse the lips. And then Isaiah's response is, okay, now I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. We need to be ready. We need to be purified and made ready so that we can be the one to carry the word of the Lord. Yeah? Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you have gifted us. Thank you that you have trusted us. Thank you that you have anointed us to be your mouthpieces in this world. Thank you that you've given us access. I think about the fact that the people of Israel, even people in Paul's, they didn't have ready access to the scriptures. They couldn't just open up their Bible and read anytime they wanted. They had to listen. They had to hear what somebody else was sharing. We have the awesome privilege to be able to just pick it up anytime we want, to listen, to read, to learn. And then we have the opportunity to walk in it, to walk in love. God, please, let us not take this for granted. Let us not ignore this awesome privilege you've given us, but let us instead commit our ways to the Lord. Let us commit ourselves to learning from you and then trust you to speak through us so that we can give life and love to everyone we come in contact with as we walk in the way, as we sit in our homes. May it be on our doorposts, may it be on our foreheads that people see us and they automatically know you are a child of God. Teach me how to become one. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name. You know, last week, Dennis preached on evangelism, and I think I gave the admonishment to anchor in the evening. Okay, how are we going to do that? Let's do it. As we become evangelists, taking the gospel to this community that so desperately needs the word of the Lord, when they come here, we have to be prepared because they are coming. I believe they are coming. And when they come, are you going to be prepared to teach them how to become a follower of Jesus? Because I can't do it by myself. Dennis can't do it. Rodney can't do it. The elders can't do it. We need all of us to be doing it, to be teaching them. So you got a little bit of time, because when they start coming in those doors, we need to be ready for them. Are you going to listen? Are you going to learn? Are you going to be ready to live it out in front of Oneonta?